We started last week talking about the four differences between Adam and Christ. And we said that when you look at the Scripture, these two men stand out above all the rest when you're studying the concept of manhood. And so, the first Adam fell into passivity, but the second Adam rejected passivity. And what we're talking about, remember in the garden, Adam stood by, stands there beside his wife as she is being tempted, as she is misrepresenting what God has said, and as she takes the fruit and begins to eat. He's standing there passively, whereas Jesus rejected this kind of passivity. So the first Adam fell into passivity, and the second Adam rejects passivity. So that's A.
Yeah, I'm good. I'm about to have to leave.
B, man, that's quick. What you got there?
Huh? Oh, I got an eviction.
Okay.
Buford.
That's a long way. Yep. All right, B. The first Adam disregarded his responsibilities. The second Adam accepted responsibilities. So, the first Adam was given some clear responsibilities, and I want us to see what they were. And they're the same as you're going to see in number one there, what Jesus accepted. A will to obey. Adam was given a will to obey in the garden. God gave him an assignment. He was to keep the garden, and he was supposed to be fruitful and multiply, and he was supposed to instruct his wife in not eating of the tree of good and evil. But he rejected the will to obey. He was given a work to do, that of tilling and taking care of the garden. He was given a woman to love. Okay? And we're going to see that the second Adam, Jesus, does all three of these. So, for a will to obey, Jesus worked extremely long days. And I think sometimes we don't understand. If you read the Bible, he's up at the crack of dawn. He's going. He's moving. He's not eating. His disciples get upset with him. In John chapter 4, they come to him and say, "Master, you need to eat." And he turned to them and said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." So they didn't understand. Now if you go to Psalms chapter 40, verse 4, you see what Jesus is saying here. Some of the Psalms are what are called Messianic Psalms. They're written about the Messiah. They are prophecies of Messiah. And Psalm 40 is one of those. And in verse 8 of Psalm 40, it says of Messiah, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart." So Jesus is telling them when he says, "My food is to do the will of my Father," he is saying, "I'm a man under authority." And that's what creates true manhood in his life. You see him later on in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating with such intensity that his sweat turns to blood. Okay? Jesus had a hard life. His was not an easy existence. He was a man under authority. He came to do a will, to obey a will, and that's exactly what he does. Notice when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying and he asks God to let this cup pass from him. Okay? So we talk about being tempted, and we get tempted all the time and we quit. Jesus is at that breaking point. But what is different about his manhood and ours and his manhood from Adam's is at that point of breaking, his final words are, "Not my will, but thine be done." So he has a will to obey and he obeys it. So much so that later he can say in John 17, verse 4, during this time of intense prayer, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." So let's move secondly to that. He has a work to do. At the end of his life, in John 17, he's able to look back before his crucifixion and say, "Lord, I have completed the work you gave me to do." Now, later on, we're going to be trying to get you guys to do a manhood plan. Where you sit down and you say, "Here's what I hear God telling me I need to do for the rest of my life. Here are the responsibilities I have. Here's the will for me to obey. Here's the work for me to do." Okay? Now, you may be wondering, okay, well, that sounds pretty good, but you said Jesus had a woman to love? Yeah. He had a woman to love. His bride's the church. Okay? And he had a woman to love. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, all through Jesus' life and ministry, he was a married man. He was married to the people of God. And his love for his bride was total. So very different than Adam's love for Eve. Adam is not willing to give himself up for Eve. He's standing by watching her eat that fruit, expecting her to drop dead. Because God had told him, in the day you eat the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. So in Adam's mind, God has told him that if you eat this fruit, you're going to drop dead. And so he's standing by passively watching Eve eat this fruit. That is so different than the way Jesus teaches us to love our bride, the way he loved his bride, by giving himself wholly to her. So, the first Adam disregarded his responsibilities. The second Adam accepted responsibility. He accepted the responsibilities of a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. So number two there. And we're just doing the first side today, by the way. What causes a man to accept social and spiritual responsibilities? Social scientists have looked into this for a long time, trying to figure out what exactly causes people to take on the role of being the head of the house. What will help someone do that? So I want you to look at this, and this is really important, particularly if you're the father of sons. The first one there, A person accepts responsibility most often when it is clear from a young age that the primary responsibility for the well-being of others, namely wife and children, rests upon him. I know that's not a nice blank, but that's it. A person accepts the responsibility most often when it is clear from a young age that the primary responsibility for the well-being of others, namely wife and children, rests upon him. Each of you, when you're raising a boy, you've got to put more on him than you do your daughter. He's got to be given responsibility. He's got to be held to the responsibility. And you're going to learn very quickly if you try to be a man according to Jesus' model that this ain't for wusses. It's not for wimps. Being a true man of God is difficult, hard work every day because the responsibility of everyone is resting on you. It is a huge responsibility. And that's why so many men don't do it. And this is why so many men turn to drugs or alcohol or sex or something else to assuage the guilt they have for not doing it. It's tough work. There's going to come a time when you're going to get married and you're going to have children, and the primary responsibility for that home and those kids and that wife rest on you, young man. You got to be telling him this from an early age. So why should I study algebra? Because you want to get a good job so you can raise your kids, so you can be dependable, okay? It all ties together. Now, when you ask a young woman out on a date, the primary responsibility for that relationship, for the purity of that relationship, for the direction of that relationship, rests on you, young man. If you misuse her, God's going to come and hold you accountable. You see that in Adam's standing before God as he is interviewed and as he is cursed. There's a little bit on the snake. There's a little bit on Eve. There's a lot said to Adam. You go look at it. Genesis chapter 3. If you take advantage of her, if you steer the relationship in the wrong way, then you're going to be held responsible to God. He's going to be talking to you. That's why when sitting around the dinner table, your children, especially your sons, you need to tell them it's important that you do well in school because there's going to come a time when everybody's going to be depending on you. So that's number one, or A. B, when these young men have been trained, they've not just been told that this is their responsibility. They've been trained from an early age by the men in their lives to recognize what those responsibilities are. So you don't just tell them. You show them by the way you live. And we're going to deal with those what these responsibilities are more in weeks to come. But you teach him to recognize those responsibilities. Now, you could summarize A and B by saying, raise to be responsible. You know, What causes a man to accept social and spiritual responsibilities? A and B, he was raised to be responsible. And now number three, and this is the most important one. When they become spiritually transformed in the heart to want these responsibilities. If you are trying to live up to all this naturally, after the natural Adam, it is going to be that burden that is undoable, unbearable, unsustainable. Okay? That's just how it is. But when you become spiritually transformed by the work of Christ in your life, and you've been raised to be responsible, and you now accept Him as your Savior and Lord, it's no longer a burden. It's a get-to. Okay? It's a blessing. Amen. So that's what we're talking about here. It is a get-to. Just like Jesus, my will is to do the will of my Father. A spiritually mature man, following the manhood plan of Christ, is going to see these things as a blessing, not a burden. And that's the most important one. The first Adam disregarded his responsibility, but the second Adam accepted responsibility. He wasn't just non-passive. He didn't just reject passivity. He turned and accepted the responsibility. To do one without the other is to abort the process. Both have to be included. All right, C. The big C there. The first Adam abandoned his post of leadership. The second Adam chose to lead courageously. He chose to lead courageously. The first Adam abandoned his post. We saw him do that. But the second Adam went to the cross. It was a terrible burden. He didn't want to go. He asked not to go, but when he had to go, he went. And he went courageously. So men were created to lead. Number one there. Men were created to lead, but it takes courage. It takes courage. And I think we underestimate that sometimes. It takes courage. It takes courage. You know, we talk about being brave, and we think in terms of, you know, the guy who gets the Medal of Honor for giving his life for others. And those are great acts of heroism, no doubt. But true courage is the guy who puts bread on the table every day, who loves his kids and his wife every day, who's faithful to his Lord and to his vows. That's courage. That's leadership. And we undervalue that in our society. But that's the true courage. So Jesus did all three of these things in his relationship. And so we'll see this. He gave direction. He gave protection. And he made provision. He gave direction. He gave protection. And he gave provision. So how did he give direction? Well, when you open the Gospels and start reading, right away you see Jesus giving directions. He says, follow me. And people do. So his leadership was evident. One of the things that I love is when, you know, how do you know who a leader is? A leader's got followers. Okay? If somebody says they're a leader, but they have no followers, well, they're just whistling Dixie. There's no leadership, okay? Followers confirm leadership. And when Jesus says to these men who are in a boat with their dad fishing, follow me, they get out of the boat. So his leadership is evident. He gave direction. But secondly, he gave protection with his life. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And he did it. He protected his sheep. So he gave protection. And lastly there, he gave provision. Now how does he give provision? He said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Real men do exactly the same thing in their life. You allow your family to have an abundant life, not just to exist or subsist. And here we're not talking about providing wealth. Okay? You can have all the money in the world and nobody be living abundantly. And you can be very Spartan in your existence and live abundantly. Okay, we're not talking here about material things, spiritual things, love, things that are free here. That's what we're talking about. And Jesus makes provision for us ultimately. All right, that's where we're going to stop today. And we'll pick back up there next week and finish up this part two. of a biblical definition of manhood.